Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Colossians chapter 1. We're in verses 9 through 14. Written by Paul as he was under house arrest in Rome. One of the prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Colossians written because Epaphras made a trip to Rome to tell Paul that false doctrine was being taught and exposed to the church in Colossae, which contained two elements that all false doctrine contradicts. The first truth of God's word is that in Jesus Christ is all of the fullness of God in bodily form. Not part of him, all of him, complete. So that the moment the person receives Jesus Christ, they have received all of God. Not lacking in any one thing. In other words, as Paul says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, is that in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and you are complete in him. You're perfected. You have met all of God's requirements. There's no more. So false teaching, first of all, attacks Jesus Christ as not being the fullness of God. And the second attack is that you might have Jesus Christ, but that's not all there is to salvation. There are some religious things that you must do to get saved and to stay saved. That is completely false. We are complete in him. So this letter was written to address those two issues. The preface of Paul, verses 1 and 2, he introduced himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. He had never met the people in Colossae before. So he's expressing his apostolic position of authority. In verses 3 through 8, the prayer of Paul, as he gives thanks for them because of three things that is in their life. Two of them because of the presence of the Spirit of God. Number one, their faith in the Lord Jesus and the agape they have toward all the saints. So basically he's saying the evidence that God's Spirit is in you, producing your trust in Jesus Christ for your sufficiency and giving you the agape, pouring out the agape love in you that is expressed towards all the saints, and that can only be because you've been born of the Spirit of God. So he says, we thank you for that. The third thing is he's thankful on account of the hope which accompanied their salvation, on account of the hope that you have in heaven with the Lord. So when Epaphras brought this word, he says in verse 9, we're in the petition of Paul. The difference between a prayer and a petition, a prayer is general thanksgiving and general prayer. A petition is the word supplication in King James. It is specific things to pray for. So he says, on account of this, we ourselves also, from which day we heard it, we do not cease praying on behalf of you and requesting, in order that you might be filled with the complete knowledge of his will. Not just partial knowledge or knowledge in and of itself, but complete knowledge, the whole picture of what God's will is for your life that is found in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not human, it's not religious, but it is wisdom and understanding that God's Spirit teaches. We saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The whole chapter talks about God's Spirit is the one who teaches us and reveals to us the things of Christ. It is God's Spirit that ministers the wisdom of God, which is not the wisdom of this world. Human beings can't do it. Only the Spirit of God. So that you might be filled with a complete knowledge of His will. This is so the conduct might accompany His will, the conduct in His petition in verses 10 through 12, that you should walk worthily of the Lord in all pleasing. The word worthily means, would be equivalent to our English term, to live up to. Live up to the standard. You say you have the Lord, that you should walk, that's your conduct, that's your lifestyle, worthily of the Lord in all pleasing. You see, that's the motive, and that's what the worthy walk is to do things with the motivation to do that which pleases Him. There are now four present participles that denote what that worthy walk is in all pleasing. Last week we took two of them. Continually bearing fruit in every good work. The reason why they are present participles, it shows a continuous process. And if you've been around long enough, you know that our presentation is that if you are born of the Spirit of God is continually processing and doing these activities in a believer's life. Never stops. Bearing fruit. That's not human works, which is why it's called bearing fruit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that it is God's Spirit that produces the fruit of God. In every good work. And the word good is not the word for human, but the word for spiritual. In every work that is of God. Secondly, and growing into the complete knowledge of God. The word growing is another present participle. Continuously growing into the complete knowledge of God. Continually gaining more understanding and more wisdom on a continuous basis. And as I shared with you last week, the reason why we emphasize continuous is because Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, to those Jews who had already believed in Him, He said to them, if you are My genuine disciples, you will continue in My word. Not you ought to. It's not a challenge. It's not a duty. He says, this will be the evidence that you belong to Me. You will continue in My word. That's what God's Spirit does in the life of the believer. It's beyond human. It is a spiritual leading that continues to drive us and to lead us to the Word of God. So we're continually bearing fruit and we're continually increasing in the full knowledge of God. Someone once said that as rain and sun nurtures the ground so that it produces its vegetation and its crops, so the Spirit of God and the Word of God in the ministry to the heart of the believer is what produces more and more fruit. It is the agriculture of the Spirit. Now, I always like to put it this way. Human examples are not all satisfying when it comes to giving examples. But I like to tell people this example. And if you are 6'5", you are exempt. Doesn't apply. But it is as if the Bible were to say, if Jesus were to say, that the proof or evidence that I am living inside of you, that you have truly been born of my Spirit, and that you are of Christ, and you are genuinely saved, is that the moment that you receive Christ in the human, you will automatically be 6'5". But someone come along and say, wait a minute, I'm only 5'11", but I believe. Believing is part. But like James says in James 2, verse 19, that if you believe in the one and true God, you do well, but even the demons are believing and trembling. They believe. They know the truth and they believe it. They just don't surrender to it. Well, I believe, even though I'm 5'11", I'm very active in pursuing the things of God. Well, according to Jesus, you're not saved. You're not 6'5", which you will automatically become when you receive Jesus. Jesus says, if you are my genuine disciples, you will continue in my word. Verse 11, the third present participle, being empowered in all power, according to the grip of his glory, literal translation, for all endurance and long suffering with joy. So the third thing, this continuous process, is being empowered in all power. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I have the sufficiency to do all things through the Christ who is empowering me. He used a present participle. Christ is continuously empowering, that is, powering me from within. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to as his divine power has given unto us all things which pertain to life and godliness, through the full knowledge of him that has called us to his glory and virtue. His divine spirit, his divine nature, empowers us for all things that have to do with life and godliness. Being empowered in all power. Secondly, how or by what means we are empowered. Look what it says, according to the grip of his glory. Some English say, according to his glorious strength. That's pretty watered down. According to the grip of his glory. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10, in summary, my brethren, here's what it says in the King James, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Literally, it's translated, be empowered in the Lord and in the grip of his strength. Be empowered in the Lord and in the grip of his strength. The Bible teaches that the person who belongs to Jesus Christ is in his grip. It is his power and the strength of his grip that keeps us. It is his power and the strength of his grip that empowers us. So picture yourself as being in his grip, which we are if you know Christ. But you see what our big problem is when we begin to respond to circumstances and situations in the human, we begin to squirm and we begin to fight and we begin to struggle to find answers. And in reality, we're really fighting against God. He already has us in his grip. So all of my struggle is against that strength of that grip. I got to get out of here. I got to solve the problem. I got to do something. No. Draw off of the power and the strength of his grip. And it says, according to the grip of his glory. The word glory in Greek, doxa, equivalent to the Hebrew word glory, kavod, means substance. It is a word that represents the very substance and nature of God. In the Old Testament, when God appeared in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple for the Jews, his presence was there. His spirit was there. It was called the glory of God. So glory means substance or essence or nature. So when we are gripped by the glory of God, we are gripped by the very nature and essence of God himself. And we're commanded continually be being empowered in the power. Notice that at the first of the verse. In shows location. In his power, be continually being empowered. Since I am continually in his grip, and since his power and strength is continually there gripping me, then I am continually in his power and in his strength. My human might become weak. His power and strength will not empower and strengthen my human. In fact, that's why he brings difficulties to our lives, to make us weaker so that our dependence will be more on his grip. We have a tendency to not relax and just rest in the Lord. Be at peace in him. He's got me. He will keep me. He will guard me. It'll be his power and his strength that empowers me. Just relax. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Our trouble is that we start squirming and fighting and start getting anxious, and mentally and emotionally, we're just wiggling all over the place. Most of the time when we say that Satan's attacking me and I'm fighting against Satan, in reality, in hindsight, you'll find out that most of it's against God, not Satan. God's message is, where are you going? If you're in Christ, then you're in his grip. So anything human you do is just going to be counterproductive. It's going to go against the power and the strength of the grip that has our lives. So we are to be empowered by the power of his grip on us. Look at the reason. For all endurance and long-suffering. For all endurance and long-suffering. The word translated endurance is translated patience in the King James. Patience and long-suffering are two different Greek words. The word patient is to remain under, hence endurance. The word for long-suffering, makrothumia, is the word for slow and human reaction toward people. So one has to do with remaining under circumstances, and the other word has to do with being slow in human reaction towards other people. So I am to be continually empowered in all power according to the grip of his glory for the purpose of remaining under my circumstances. And for long suffering, slow in human reaction, especially toward others. And verse 4 tells us that this is all to be accompanied with joy. for endurance and long-suffering with joy. The word joy in Greek is the word for satisfaction. There are quite a few books out on the market now on how Christians can recapture their joy, but they're talking about human emotion, talking about a happy feeling. New Testament teaches a joy that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Again, Galatians 5:22, the joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. By God's Spirit, we find our satisfaction in Christ. Not in how circumstances turn out. Not on what happens or doesn't happen. But our satisfaction is in Christ. With joy. So James says in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are in the diaspora, which is a title for the 12 tribes that are scattered, the believing Jews who are scattered out of Jerusalem at the persecution. He says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word count means let it be the leading thought of your mind. To be satisfied when you fall into various trials. Knowing this, so it has to do with knowing something, that the trying of your faith works patience or endurance. In other words, the trial that you're going through that has to do with the development of your faith and your trust in Christ is for you to endure. Interesting that our relationship with Christ is equivalent to the length of time we can endure. The more mature we become in the Lord, the longer we're able to endure the hardships. Why would he make us endure the hardships? Because in it, we trust him, and in it, we experience him. So the more trials he puts us through, the more we get to experience him. So James says, count it all joy, because these trials are to teach you to remain under in the development of your faith and trust in Christ. So be satisfied with that. You can see the word satisfied, how it's brought over, because it was also used for the athletes in the Colosseum games at the time. It's not that they were physically happy all the time. Athletes are not physically happy all the time. They have aches and pains and injuries and hardships, and athletes have to fight through a plethora of things just to participate in an athletic contest. Why do they do it? Because of the satisfaction they get in competing. It's the same thing with the Christian. We're not to have joy over various trials. We're not supposed to go down the street dancing and singing in front of our neighbors and say, oh, more trials are here, happy me. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible says you should find your satisfaction. You're involved in the contest. You're involved in the process of growth, of learning to trust Christ and learning to live by faith and learning to find your satisfaction in him. So rejoice. Be satisfied. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, Paul says, great is my confidence of speech toward you. Great is my boasting of you. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all of our tribulation. He's overflowing with joy because of the thlipsis, the affliction he has to go through, so that these people can be ministered to. I have to confess, I am not always satisfied with what I or we have to go through in order for the Lord to fulfill his word and will in the ministry of his word. Paul did. He was overflowing. Abundantly over is the word, with joy, because of the thlipsis he has to go through in order to minister to them. So by being empowered in all power according to the grip of his glory, this is for all endurance and long-suffering, accompanied by joy. Even though with joy shows an accompaniment, there's an important point here. There's an old saying in sports, especially we use for young people. We tell them, it's not really whether you win or lose, but how you play the game that counts. That's what sports is teaching you, not to win. But it's how you play, your attitude, your purpose, your motive. So it's not about going through trials. It's not about learning how to long suffer and say, well, I'm just fulfilling God's word for my life and then complaining about it. No. I can predict you will be in the trial and long suffering for a long time. Because he's not teaching us just to do it. He's teaching us to do it with satisfaction. That it is, because it is the work in every believer's life. It is that transition period, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that in Christ we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's talking in that chapter about living by faith. Once I receive Christ, I have to learn to live by faith, instead of by sight or by my human senses. So God puts me through various trials in life to teach me to trust him, to trust according to the grip of his glory on my life, as he puts me through to endure hardships and endure long suffering. Why? So that I can experience him and I can learn to put my trust in him through all the situations. Most of the situations, as you begin as a Christian, you freak out over all the things that happen. So God has to take us slowly from the shallow end to the deep end to teach us to trust him, because it's not part of our nature. It's not something that we naturally come by in our human nature. We have to learn to trust the Lord. We have to learn to remain under and trust him. We have to learn to remain under and experience him, experience that grip. Literally put our trust in him. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you are not under this discipline, you have an illegitimate claim to be a Christian. Because God does this for every one of his children. Because through it, he's drawing people to himself. Drawing people to himself. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying in Hebrews chapter 12, if God is not drawing you to himself through trials and tribulations, you don't belong to him. He's just let you go. The active Spirit of God will be there to continually empower us in God's power according to the grip of his glory for these situations of remaining under and long suffering with satisfaction. We will be going and enduring trials and long suffering for many, many years until we learn not just to trust him, but to trust him with satisfaction. James says, count it all joy. Why? Because God's working. God's drawing you to himself. He's teaching you to trust him, and he's teaching you to experience the fullness of his power that is gripping your life. What could be a better experience than that? Continue next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. We thank you that we are continually being empowered in all power that comes from Christ, according to the grip that is on our lives by the very nature and substance of God Himself. That this might be in our lives for all endurance and long-suffering. That it might take place with joy, with satisfaction, that we gain in trusting Christ and experiencing Christ. That this is the will of God for our lives. This is walking worthily. This is living up to the very standard of what the things of Christ is all about. That standard is continually bearing fruit. That standard is continually increasing in the full knowledge of God. That standard is continually being empowered in all power according to the grip of His glory. That is the standard that is continually being fulfilled in the life of the believer. We pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand your work and your will for us, that we might learn and submit to you through our circumstances to experience Christ and be satisfied with Him. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.